っちゃいいわ。
Can y'all hear me with this mic on? Everybody hear me fine?
Oh, everybody's with me.
Well, before I start, I'd like us to seek our Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come unto you in the name of thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is my prayer that for this next hour that you would meet with us, that you would put your words in my mouth. Father, make me your faithful servant, and I will speak. Lord, cause me to speak whatever you command me to speak, and bless your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, let us not meet here in vain. Enable us to enter into your word. Enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, bless us for Christ's sake. In his name I pray. Amen. I want to start the message by reading you a few verses from Isaiah chapter 53, and I would like you to turn there with me. I'm sorry, Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Are you interested in this? Are you interested in God making an everlasting covenant with you as he did with David? If you are, there is something you must do. You must come to Christ. Notice what this passage says. It says, come, come, come. You must come to Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. You and I, if we have any hopes of everlasting life, must come to Christ. That's what I hope to talk to you about this morning, coming to Christ. Now turn with me to our text over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. Luke chapter 18, we'll start reading in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, the Lord Jesus, saying, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with this passage. the rich young ruler. And what strikes me reading this passage is this man would not come to Christ. He wouldn't do it. And you know what? Neither will you or I unless God make us. John 5, verse 4, he says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." He wasn't just talking to the Jews. That's to every one of us. Nobody by nature or by will come to Christ. None of us. And if you think you will, you're lying. So for purpose of my outline, I want us to look at, first, reasons why we, not you, reasons why we will not come to Christ. First point is, because we think there's something we can do. You see it right here in verse 1. What did he say? "Good Master, what shall I do? What shall I do?" Man, we like that. We think we can do something, don't we? You know, there is something we must do. We must come to Christ. The problem is when we think we have the ability. That's where the problem lies. There is something we must do. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer, didn't he? He said, "You must believe. You must believe. But you can't." We think we're good. You see, I hear preachers say, when they try to get someone to make a false profession, they'll say, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" What a dumb question. Of course you do. Nobody's going to say no to that. That's not the problem. This man clearly wanted eternal life. But he didn't want it bad enough, because he was only willing to be saved his way by him doing something. You got to be willing to be saved God's way. Look over with me in Revelation chapter 22. You all know this verse, but I won't read it to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." Here it is again. Come. "And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will." I love that. That don't shut any of us out. That opens the door for us. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This is speaking about coming to Christ. Christ is the water of life. You must come to Him. And I hear people in religion use this verse, and they say, "Whosoever will, God loves you, Christ died for you, now make your decision." They're missing, they're leaving out a very important word here. You see that word there? Freely. You must come freely. You must be saved God's way without your help. God does not, He will not accept our help in salvation. That's why Christ was the woman's seed. He didn't need the man's help. And salvation is the same way. He does not need our help. He does not need our help. But back in our text, verse 19. My second reason why we will not come to Christ is because we don't know Him. Notice in verse 19, in verse 18, He called Him Good Master. And in verse 19, the Lord said unto Him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good. None is good save one, God." He didn't know Him. The Pharisees always called Him Master. Now, He called Him Good Master. He's the only one to do so. The Lord may have sparked an interest in Him, but you know, it's hard to tell that from this passage. You must call Jesus Lord in your heart. He must be Lord to you, and He'll make Himself Lord. You don't make Him Lord. Remember the leper in Matthew 8 who came to the Lord? He didn't say Master. He didn't say Jesus. He said Lord. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Amen. And you know what? He made him clean. What about the thief on the cross? Both thieves were mocking him and deriding him. But then the one thief said, "Lord, save, if you be Christ, save yourself and us." He was just interested in a longer life on earth. But God worked in the other thief. And He made him cry from the heart, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We must come to Christ. He must be our Lord, and we don't make Him Lord. If God ever reveals Himself to you, He'll make Himself Lord to you. You will know Him as Lord. Had this man known Him as Lord, he would not have said, "What can I do?" He would have said, "Lord, do something for me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Look here in verse 20 of our text. My third reason why we will not come to Christ is because we do not honor God's holy law. The Lord told him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. honor thy father and thy mother. And there's many more he could have mentioned. And what the rich young ruler say? All these have I kept from my youth up. Now first I want to point out that the Lord was not saying you can be saved by law, by works. He was simply answering this man's question, what shall I do? I'll tell you what, you want to do something? You keep the law of God and you keep it perfectly. That's what you got to do. Why are we not saved by law? We can't do it. The law, this man did not understand that the law was spiritual and that he was carnal, sold under sin. We must see that the law is not just to be kept outwardly. I'm sure this was a mighty fine young fella. He was probably a great man you would want your daughter to marry. Highly esteemed in the eyes of men, but not in the sight of God. We must be pure within. We must be righteous within, not simply without. Over in James chapter 2, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." You must keep the entire law. If that's the route you want to go, you better keep it all. And you can't. My fourth point on why we will not come to Christ, because we're too good. Every one of us, we are too good, aren't we? All these have I kept from my youth up. Man, I'm somebody. Earlier in this passage, over in verses 9 through 14, we have the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray. Two very different men. And the purpose of that passage, I believe, is to warn us of the sin of self-righteousness. You want to talk about things God hates? Ain't nothing He hates more than our self-righteousness. When we think we're good, we're extremely despicable, repugnant in God's sight. And we can't do nothing about it. We're too good. You see, this man thought he was good. Thought, I haven't sinned. Hear this. Your sin will not keep you from God. Christ came to save sinners. Sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to put sin away. Your sin's not the problem. It's your righteousness. It's your righteousness. And like Isaiah said, all righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. That's it. Filthy rags. You see, it's a heart problem. I got a sinful heart. I got a heart full of unbelief, a heart that hates God, a heart that doesn't know God. I need a heart that loves God. And I can't change my heart. I need a heart transplant. That's what I need. The fifth reason why we will not come to Christ, because we love the world. We love the world. That's what I really see when I look at this passage. I look at this man and I see his love for the world. And then I look here and see my love for the world. The Lord did not point out any of these things I've mentioned thus far. The only thing He said that this man lacked, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Follow me. Come and follow me. He lacked faith in Christ. You know, he was the most religious person you could find, I imagine. And we have many of them in our day. We'd be no different if God hadn't worked in us. But he didn't have the one thing needful. He didn't have faith in Christ. The gift of God that saves. He didn't have that. He walked by sight. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. Only God can give you this faith to trust Him, to look to Him alone, to come to Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about this danger of loving the world. Over in James chapter 4, the Lord said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world, the enemy of God." I don't want to be the enemy of God. Do you? I need God to suppress this love for the world that I feel so strongly within myself. I need Him to do that. Over in Luke chapter 16, turn there with me, just a couple pages back. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." What does mammon mean? Mammon, material things, the world. That's what it means. You can't serve God and the world. You can't live for yourself and for God. Both can't be done. It's one or the other. You have one rule of life. It's either Christ or yourself, the world. It's one of the two. You can't serve them both. And I see this so clearly. Before God revealed Himself to me, and I'm sure you can relate if He's been gracious to you, you loved the world. All the dreams you had, everything you aspired to be, everything you hoped to accomplish in life was ruled by one thing: your love for yourself and the world. But when God works in a sinner, He gives you a new... He changes your heart. He gives you a new heart. And you have one new desire, one new motivation for everything you do, and that is the love of Christ, which constrains us, moves us to everything we do. Yes, we still sin. The old man is ever present with us. I will. That which I would, I can't find how to perform it. The will is present with me. You have a new will. And sin no longer has dominion over us. The love for the world, God pushes it down. And He makes us live for Him. It may not seem like we're living for Him, but by God's grace, we are. That's our purpose in life. We're here to serve Him, to spread the good news of the gospel to other lost sinners. That's how God reveals Himself to a sinner, through the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing. This is important. God can, and He does, suppress His child's love for the world. I want you to see something else. Look over with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's what we do by nature. We gain and gain and gain. Everything we can do, we gain in our self-righteousness more than anything. And we suppose that that's godliness. We suppose that that puts us in a good standing with God. But it doesn't. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, you can have all the world can give you, but when you're lying on your deathbed, you are not going to have contentment. You're going to be scared to death. And you're going to wish you knew God. You're going to wish somebody had told you the truth about God. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What good is the world and everything you gain going to do you then? Huh? Is it going to save you? Absolutely not. Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The crumbs which fall from the master's table. Tell me about Christ again. Tell me about Him. Tell me again, I need this. We desire to be fed with those crumbs of the gospel that are so precious to us. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's all it'll get you, destruction and perdition. For the love of money, oh, there it is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you live for the world, if you live for money, material gain, you're just going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. That's what the rich man in Luke 16 did. The rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Which one went to hell? The rich man. He had no desire. He had no desire, no care for others. God's people are gracious. We care about other people. This rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He kept everything he had to himself and his rich buddies. And he went to hell. And he said, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He wanted Lazarus to come and cool the tip of his tongue. I don't want to end up in that state. I do not. While preparing for this, I thought of that foolish phrase we hear so often that people say, let go and let God. Don't ever say that. I know people, I like to think people have good intentions with that, but you don't let God do anything. I have a better phrase for you. Let go and cling to Christ. Let go of everything that you naturally love and cling to, and you cling to Him. You come to Him. You cling to Him. He's worth clinging to. My sixth point of why we will not come to Christ because we can't. Why could this rich young ruler not let go of everything that he had? Why could he not just throw it all to the side and believe on Christ? Why couldn't he sell everything he had to the poor and follow Him? Did he not trust Him? No. But neither can we.
Exactly.
We will not come to Him, and we cannot come to Him. That's what John 6:44 says. We cannot. No man can come unto the Father. None of us can. He must draw us. He must draw us. I want to read you a verse from John chapter 15. Our Lord says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, I love to read that. Ye are not of the world. God chose somebody out of the world. That's good news for someone who wants to be out of the world. If you want to come to Christ, God chose someone out of the world. There's hope. Whosoever will. But you must come freely. You must be saved God's way. So those are a few reasons why I see that we will not come to Christ from this passage. Now I want to tell you why we will come. We will. Some of us have been chosen in Christ. Somebody's going to come to Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? Somebody comes. It's talking about Christ. He's the Lord. If you've tasted that He's gracious, you're going to come to Him. To whom coming? Let's read the rest of it. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, we hate God by nature, we will not have Him, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who comes to Christ? Those who have tasted that He is gracious. Back at our text. Over in verse 24. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's very clear from our text that we will not come to Christ because of our riches. That's one thing you can rest assured is not going to bring you to Christ.
That's right.
I'll tell you what will bring you to Christ. You're poor. If not materially. That ain't got nothing to do with it. If you are poor in spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? What's it mean to be poor in spirit? The Pharisee and the publican going into the temple to pray. That publican was poor in spirit. What did he cry? He wouldn't even look up, ashamed. God, be merciful. Be propitious to me, the sinner. God, do something for me. Save me. Put my sin away. I need you to do this for me. I can't save myself. Can't save myself. I want to show you this. Look over with me in Psalm 51. This should burst our proud bubble. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken or poor and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We better be interested in doing things God's way. We better be interested in coming the way we must come. Pray for God to break your heart. Pray for Him to give you a new heart. We got to have a new heart. Pray for God to make us humble before Him. God will not despise that. He doesn't despise what He gives. I know that much. Look back in our text, verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye, the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why will we come to Christ if He reduces us to nothing? That's what we're to see here. The camel going through the eye of the needle. That's what salvation is. The camel is compared to the rich man, and the eye of the needle is compared to the kingdom of heaven. How are we going to get through that needle's eye? I am the camel. You are the camel. Only one way. We got to be reduced to nothing.
Yeah,
dust is all we are.
Yeah.
Dust can fit through that needle. And only God can show you that's what we are. We're dust. Nothing but dust. Only He can bring us through the eye of that needle. Over in Matthew chapter 7, flip over there with me. A lot of scripture turning. Well, it's very important for us to see what God says in His Word. If I'm merely telling you my thoughts, that ain't going to profit you nothing. It won't profit you one thing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You see, a camel can fit through a wide gate very easily. That broad way, we can fit through that. With our self-righteousness that we think is something, we can fit through that way. What about the other way? What about that straight way? Look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. If you're interested in having life, you got to be made awful small to fit through that gate, that narrow way. And few there be that find it. You see, God does not do this work of grace for everybody. He doesn't. He doesn't. God must reduce us to nothing and bring us through that straight, narrow way if we are to be saved. That's the only way we're coming to Christ. That's the only way. Back to our text, verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? You see, to us naturally, we look at the self-righteous. Because that's what we are by nature. We look at ourselves. And we think, if anybody's saved, I am. Is that not how we are? You read about the Pharisees in the Scripture, which it sure seems like this man was. They trusted in themselves. That's what it says. Trusted in themselves, believed themselves to be righteous. And that's you and me by nature. That's what we are. We trust in ourselves. But though we're not going to come to Christ. We will not. We cannot. But who will? Over in Matthew chapter 11, you all know this verse. The Lord says, come unto me. Commands us again, come. Who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You see, most of us, all of us actually, unless God stops us, we work to try to please God. People will say, no, you're not saved by works, but they'll say, you got to do this. You got to believe. You got to walk the aisle. You got to repeat this prayer. Then you're saved. And they tell you, don't let anyone tell you otherwise. No. You got to be tired, heavy laden from trying to please God. There's nothing I can do. God must show you, Lord, I can't do anything to save myself. I can't even believe on you. Lord, make me believe. That's the only way we're going to believe. Those people, if God makes you heavy laden from your labor of trying to please Him, you will come to Him. You will. Can't save yourself. I love this. He will give us rest. Over in Hebrews it says, therefore there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Ain't for everybody. It's only for those whom He makes need His rest. He makes us enter into His rest. That's what it says. His rest. Why will we come to Christ? Because salvation is of the Lord. Look here in verse 27. And He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible. Not only possible, they are sure with God. He is able. We must believe that He is able. Not that I am able, but that He is able. God, Jonah found that out, didn't he? Oh, Jonah found that out. God makes that camel. He makes us go through the eye of the needle. Only He can do it. Only He can do it. Why else will we come to Christ? I love this. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We will come to Christ because we have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Huh? Look with me. John chapter 6, verse 65. And the Lord said unto them, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me, there it is again, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples, many people who followed him, they thought they followed him, they appeared to follow him, went back and walked no more with him. They never truly followed him. Many people would follow him. When he came to Zacchaeus, there was a large crowd. They were just interested in fleshly things. They wanted to see some great miracle. They weren't interested in knowing Christ. Look here with me now. Verse 66. Many of them went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I ask you, will you also go away?
Yeah.
Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can I go? I can't go to the law. Don't take me back to the law. Don't leave me to myself. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. I like that. We are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's hope for somebody who needs to be saved, is it not? You will come to Christ. We will come to Christ because we have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Lastly, I want to tell you a little bit about the joy of coming to Christ. It is joyful. Have you come to Christ? Do you want to come to Christ? What's holding you back? If you've come, come again. If you haven't come, come. I speak from experience. There's nothing more joyful, nothing more rewarding than coming to Christ. Nothing. Look over in our text, verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. He wasn't bragging. He was just stating the truth. We have left all and followed thee. Now let me tell you this. To come to Christ, you must forsake all. Scriptures teach that. You got to leave everything behind. Everything behind. But I'm here to tell you that although we must forsake all to follow Christ, to come to Him, we lose absolutely nothing. And if you come to Christ, if you've come to Christ, you know that to be true. What are you going to lose? A job? You may have a chance for a better job up in Minnesota. Where's the gospel? How are you going to sit under a faithful ministry there? Money? You going to take a pay cut? Stay somewhere where you can worship God? We just saw money's the root of all evil, leads to destruction and perdition. Let us not covet money. Family ties. If you're going to believe God, some of your family's probably going to hate you. I'm starting to figure that out. And you know what? I don't consider that a loss. The only thing that connects us with our blood family members is sin. That's the only thing that connects us. You have a new family in Christ. And what connects us in Christ? It ain't sin that connects us. It's His righteousness. I'd much rather be connected with a family where there is no sin, but righteousness is our only connection. I understand in the flesh that's all we have, sin that connects us. But do you not understand how glorious this is? The conference we just had a month ago with our family, you're meeting some of your family members for the first time. What's more joyful than that? When you're with your actual, your physical family, what are you talking about? The weather? School? Work? Who wants to talk about work? What, are you going to lose friendships? I don't talk to hardly anybody from school. I went to school for like 20 years. I don't talk to any of them. Why? We have no connection. Ain't nothing in common. But with you guys, I could sit and talk with any of you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I cherish. That's the kind of friends I want. What, are you going to lose some time? You're going to lose a lot of time. But it's going to be time well spent. Time worshiping God. That's a lot better than time out fishing on the boat, ain't it? I reckon it is. You're going to be persecuted? You know, I find it that so many people don't want to serve God, or they'll try to serve Him privately. They'll just stay home and listen on the radio, or listen on, not that the radio's bad, or listen on sermon audio, but they won't be a part of a local church. They don't want to be persecuted. You know, they don't want people to hate them. And we don't by nature.
No.
But God says in His Word, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, for coming to Christ. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I want to be persecuted for His sake. I pray you do too. So we lose nothing. You come to Christ, you will not lose anything. Really, you won't lose anything but your sin. He'll put your sin away. I like that. Look here with me in verse 29 of our text. And He said unto them, verily, the Lord speaking, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, or anything, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more, much more, infinitely more, in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Do you believe that? You who come to Christ, do you believe that? I think sometimes, a lot of times, we don't believe that. Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why'd you take that from me? Why this? Why that? Lord, make us trust you. What do you have? What worldly things do we have? I'll tell you this, as the man of God told Amaziah, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Whatever you have, whatever you hold so close to, hold so tightly in your hand, God's able to give you much more. Much more than that. I want to read you this. Y'all all know this verse. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... He's the only man to live who had no sin in. That's rich. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, all for whom He died, all His people, all His chosen people, for your sakes, He became poor. He was made sin. The very thing God hates, He was made. Why? That you, through His poverty, might be rich. Not might possibly be, no. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, that we shall be made the very righteousness of God in Him. You want to talk about being rich? That's what it is to be rich, to be robed in the very righteousness of God in Christ. That robe that Joseph wore, that his father gave him, I bet that was the nicest robe in the world. Maybe until that robe the prodigal son had, and God put it on him. His other brother didn't like that. We're robed in the very righteousness of Christ. We are complete in Him. That's what Colossians 2 verse 10 says. God has made Christ our all. Christ is all and in all of His people. Christ is everything to us. What about this? We have eternal union with Christ in Him. We've been one with Him from eternity. One in Him. When He lived, I lived. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose, I arose. And as He lives and is seated at the right hand of God on high, so I and so you, if you are in Him, live in Him. Seated in heavenly places in Him. Is it not so, brethren? Why else is this joyful? Because we keep coming to Him. If you've ever come to Him, you're not going to stop coming. You're not going to stop coming. You can't. That's the glorious part. You can't. I can't. Man, I rejoice in that. If I come to Christ, I'm never going to stop coming. There may be times, and there certainly will, when I'll start trusting in myself, looking in here. But God will bring you back.
Yeah.
Love Christ will strain us.
Yeah.
He'll bring us back. He'll keep us. What about Paul? What did he say? He said, I count my own life not dear to myself. He said, all that was gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He just wanted one thing. To know Him, to be found in Him, to win Him. You come to Christ, you'll have all that. Everything you left behind to come to Him, you're not going to see it as having lost anything. You're going to have everything you could ever want. And the sad thing is, we never did want it. Only God can give us such a desire. I ask you, what is your motivation in life? Why do you do the things you do? What moves you? What drives you? Why are you here? Huh? I pray that for most of you, I pray for all of us. That is because we've tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Yeah. Amen.
If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we come.
Yeah.
We come to Christ. and will never stop coming. If you have come, come again. Never stop coming to Him. If you haven't come, come. For the first time, come to Christ. Come. What you could have in Him, all of us who do come to Christ, what we have in Him is far more than we could ever have otherwise. It's far more than we could ever have looking to ourselves, trusting ourselves, seeking more gain in the world. Infinitely more. I want you to know Him. I want you to come to Him. I want you to be saved. I want to leave you with the words of our Savior. One more passage. Mark chapter 8. Anything God says is far better than anything I could say. So I want to show you what He says to close this message. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Read you a few verses here. And when He, the Lord Jesus, had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will, there it is again, come to Christ, come after Me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, look to Christ alone, and follow Me, follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, same shall save it. That's what I talk about. You don't lose nothing, you gain everything. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Let us not be ashamed of Christ. If anything, let us be ashamed of ourselves.
Yeah.
We must be ashamed of ourselves. We must deny ourselves. Look to Christ. Look to Him alone. Trust in Him for everlasting life. Away from self to Christ. Love not the world. Come to Christ. Cling to Him. Never let go. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen.